read to you this morning, Psalm 27. Psalm 27, give ear to the word of the Lord, a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I've desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joyous shouts in his tabernacle. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this psalm. We thank you for the opportunity that we have week by week to come into your presence, to hear your word. We pray, O Lord, that you would instruct us, that you would guide us, that you would direct us, that we might love you and cherish your ways and your precepts and your commandments. Grant us grace, O Lord, to honor and glorify you, that Christ may be at the center of all we are, and all we do, and all we think. For it is in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Rolf Jacobson, who is Associate Professor of Old Testament at Luther Seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota, tells of his own personal encounter with this psalm in his commentary on the book of Psalms. At the age of 15, he was diagnosed with bone cancer. And it was this psalm that gave him hope amidst his subsequent trials. He writes, "The cancer led to the amputation of both my legs and about 10 lung surgeries to check the cancer spreading threat. Throughout that lengthy day of trouble," verse 5 in our psalm, "which lasted over 3 years, there was a great deal indeed to fear and dread. There was the frightful prospect of death, the cancer that consumed my flesh," verse 2. "Even more, there was the terrifying prospect of life, of spending all the days of my life with a disability. Would I find a career, purpose, love?" In those dark years, this psalm became a favorite word of Scripture, not because it denied the fears of life, but because through its powerful metaphors, war, enemies, abandonment by family, etc., it sketched in an authentic way a picture of the terrific challenges of life. And then, looking those dangers in the eye, the psalm expresses trust in the Lord. It is my hope that as we study this psalm, we will, like Professor Jacobson was able to do, be equipped to deal faithfully with the day of trouble, to approach the day of trouble with confidence, even as David did. Our psalm alternates between referring to the Lord in the third person as the Lord, him, he, and then directly addressing the Lord in the second person, you, O Lord, speaking directly to the Lord. And these distinctions form the basis for my outline of the text. For part of it, the psalmist David is speaking to himself or to another. And then in part of it, he's speaking to the Lord. Then he speaks to himself. Then he speaks to the Lord. And then he speaks to himself or to others again in turn. You'll notice verses 1 through 6, he speaks to the Lord. This is a robust declaration of faith in the Lord. Then in verses 7 through 9, he directly addresses the Lord and petitions the Lord for help in verses 7 through 9. Then in verse 10, he returns to his declaration of faith that when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. He then returns to addressing the Lord and petitioning the Lord in verses 11 and 12. And then he concludes in verses 13 and 14 with a final declaration of confidence and trust in the Lord. He is the confident man. That is the theme of our psalm. So let's make our way through this psalm and see what David has to say to us. It is a psalm of David, we see by the heading here. David begins with a robust declaration of faith in the Lord. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my light. In other words, he is the source of truth and righteousness, right? The one who directs my path. But not only is the Lord my light, he is also my salvation. He is the one who delivers me from trouble, the one who delivers me from my own sin. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? In other words, David says in this short declaration that God is the one who guides me and who delivers me. Remember that these two petitions have been the petitions which have characterized both Psalm 25 and Psalm 26, and which leads some to believe that these psalms are kind of grouped together intentionally. In Psalm 25, David prayed for guidance. He prayed for deliverance. He prayed for forgiveness. In Psalm 26, likewise, he prayed for vindication from the Lord. And now, here, David rejoices, the Lord is my light. He is the one who guides me. And he is my salvation. He is the one who saves me. Whom shall I fear? And then he goes on, the Lord is the strength of my life. Right? He is the one who sustains me day by day. He is the one who gives me breath. He is the one who so watches over me that not a hair falls from my head apart from his will. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? David's exuberant declaration of faith that we find in verse 1 seems to be inspired by a kind providence that God has extended to him. One of David's enemies has fallen while plotting against him. One of his enemies was plotting against him, seeking to take his life, and fell into his own trap. We don't know the exact circumstances, but this seems to be the implication of verse 2. Notice, when the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, to devour me, to destroy me, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and they fell. Stumbled and they fell. This kindness from God moves David then to issue this another rousing declaration of faith. Verse 3, though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. I will be confident. Why? Because God is with me, and God is on my side. God is my light, and God is my salvation. God's kindness to David makes David yearn to worship the Lord. Right in Psalm 26, remember last week we saw that David was praying for vindication. He was praying, God, vindicate my trust in you. Vindicate that the life that I have chosen is in fact that which pleases you and honors you, because others are not choosing this life. Others are hypocrites or idolaters, but I truly long to serve you and to please you. And so now in Psalm 27, right between these two psalms, God has answered David. He's given him a degree of vindication. And so David is overjoyed. He is so thankful to God for this momentary vindication from the threats of his enemies. And so what does David want to do? He wants to worship God. He wants to worship God. Verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek. This is the passion of my life. It's the passion that we saw last week in Psalm 26, where David longed to worship the Lord in company with his people, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Right, David expresses his longing to bask in God's presence and to worship him in hyperbolic language. He wants to dwell in God's house all the days of his life, to be forever in God's presence, praising his name and basking in his goodness. Right, this sweet taste of God's goodness, of God's kindness, this momentary victory from God over one of his enemies has whetted David's appetite for more. But notice, it's not more deliverances per se, but more of the God who gives them. He wants God. He wants the author of these deliverances. He longs to behold the beauty of the Lord. Right? God's loving kindness and his graciousness and his faithfulness, and to inquire in his temple, to seek continued wisdom and guidance from the Lord. So David longs to continue worshiping the Lord. Well, why? Why does David want to worship the Lord? Well, he tells us in verses 5 and 6, "For in the time of trouble, in the day of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in his house, in the secret place of his tabernacle, in the holy of holies. He shall hide me there, even though I'm not allowed to go there." Right? The old covenant. "He shall hide me there. He shall set me high upon a rock. He shall protect me. And not only will he protect me, but notice the beginning of verse 6. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and he shall vindicate me." He shall protect me, and he shall vindicate me. I know his promises are reliable. I know he is a faithful God. And so because God is faithful to protect and to vindicate his people, David pledges to worship again with shouts of joy. Notice the end of verse 6. "Therefore, because God will hide me, because God will vindicate me, therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy," is what the New King James translates it. If you look at your marginal note, this is actually a little bit more exuberant than this. Okay, it is, "Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joyous shouts in his tabernacle." I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Repeated for emphasis. He wants to worship God in company with his people. Because the Lord is worthy of praise. He protects his people. He vindicates his people. Those who trust in him and live in the fear of him, he most certainly will answer their prayer in Psalm 26 for vindication. How does David know? Because he's given me a taste of it. He's given me a taste of it. So David then, after this exuberant declaration of faith in the Lord, then petitions the Lord to continue his work. God, you've delivered me from this enemy, but guess what? There are more of them. Keep working, right? Notice verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. I responded to your call in the word of God, right? Your call in my conscience. When you said, seek me, I said, I will seek you. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my salvation. You have been my help. Do not leave me, nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. Right? You're the only one who can vindicate me. You're the only one who can deliver me. So do it. Turn to me and help me. David then reminds himself in verse 10, and his hearers, he prays that God would not forsake him. And now he returns, reminding himself of the Lord's reliability. When my father and my mother forsake me, right? Even if the closest people to me should ever forsake me, the Lord will take care of me. God won't desert me. Even if a mother abandons her children, yet the Lord will not abandon me. His love is even more reliable than the love of a parent. And so then David, reminding himself then, again, petitions the Lord, right? Guide me, teach me your way, O Lord, right? So he prays for deliverance in verses 7 through 9. He prays for guidance and deliverance here. Teach me your way, O Lord, right? Instruct me in your law. Lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. They want to take me down. They want to destroy me. They want to turn me away from worshiping you in sincerity and truth. They want to see me stumble. Teach me your way. Lead me in a smooth path, right? That I not trip up anywhere. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me. They're not playing fair. Such as breathe out violence. They still want to eat up my flesh and to destroy me. And so David then returns to this declaration of confidence in the Lord. Verse 13, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Right? God will answer me. God will deliver me. I know that he's reliable. I know he vindicates those who trust in him. Wait on the Lord. And so he speaks. And the wait here is a singular imperative. It's not a plural imperative, so it's most likely that he's speaking to himself. Right? Wait on the Lord. Right now, by implication, then he's also speaking to us. Okay, when we sing this, we sing it to ourselves, we sing it to one another. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Right? Don't be afraid. And he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Look to him in faith. Don't be afraid. He shall vindicate and help his people. So this is the psalm. As we consider this psalm, David models a faith in the face of trouble. Faith in the day of trouble. He's put his trust in the Lord, and so he can deal with the trials that are confronting him. So what do we learn from David about dealing with the day of trouble? Our enemies come in various shapes and sizes. They can be personal enemies. It can be illness, temptations of the evil one, persecutions, etc. In these times of trouble, we can be tempted to unbelief. We can be tempted to sin. We can be tempted to despair. Right? So how should we respond? What does this psalm teach us about dealing with trouble? First, David tells us to trust God. Trust God. He is reliable. Right? We have entitled this sermon, The Confident Man. David is confident of the Lord's reliability and the Lord's favor. Right again, note his declaration in verse 3. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. So why is David confident? Is he confident because he is so talented and strong? No. Right? He says, you, Lord, are the strength of my life. Right? He wants to hide. Right? Verse 5. Is David confident because he has such great friends and family? No. Right? His family may have forsaken him, or at least if they do forsake him, right? He envisions that that is possible. In verse 10. Is David confident because his life is going smoothly? No. He has enemies plotting and scheming against him still, right? Even though he's witnessed a deliverance from the Lord, this hasn't solved all of his problems. That was just one enemy, and he had quite a few. Is he confident because his enemies are playing fair? No. They're bearing false witness against him. They're lying. They're cheating. David is confident because the Lord is his God and has promised to be with him. God is my light and my salvation. God is the strength of my life. God is the one who will guide me and deliver me, who will take care of me and lift up my head. Therefore, I am confident. And it was this confidence, this robust faith in God that characterized our Lord Jesus Christ's life and ministry, as well as in his death on the cross. Jesus trusted the Lord. He knew the love that his Father had for him, and he willingly entrusted himself to his Father, even in death. In John chapter 11, Jesus said to the disciples, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. I trust you. I trust your word. I trust your promises." And therefore, in the third of the servant songs of Isaiah, these great songs that the servant of the Lord, the one who is coming, the Christ to come, sings in the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 50, verses 7 through 9, Jesus sings this. He says, "For the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me?" The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Jesus trusts his Father. He knew that he would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He knew that God would indeed vindicate him. He was the confident man. And God fulfilled his expectation. Though he endured the pains of death, God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. God delivered him from the day of trouble. And so, consequently, this psalm is our hope and our confidence as well. Remember the words of Paul, Romans chapter 8, a passage that resembles Psalm 27 in its confident declaration of faith in God, but which goes beyond Psalm 27 in the light of Christ's death and we can sing Psalm 27 with even greater force than David because we know God's determination to vindicate his people. Why? Because Jesus died and rose again. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? God is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. And furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that good news? Our psalm invites us to meditate deeply on the character of God and the promises of God in Christ. God is reliable. He will not fail to fulfill his word. He will vindicate his own. And the supreme confidence with which we can sing Psalm 27 is grounded in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Jesus whose coming our fathers awaited, and whose birth we celebrate. If David could sing Psalm 27, how much more we? Trust in the Lord. He will vindicate his people. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Amen. Second, right, David not only tells us here to trust in the Lord, but to cry out to God in the midst of our trouble. Because we know that God is on our side. We know that God is our light and our salvation. We can cry out to the Lord in our troubles, whether those are sickness or loneliness or persecution or unjust criticism or opposition or temptation. Right, whatever our trouble is, we can cry out to God for vindication, cry out to God for deliverance, cry out to God for guidance. Notice the nature of David's cry. What does David do? In verse 7, he cries for help, right? He cries for, again, deliverance, salvation, vindication. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy upon me and answer me. Secondly, not only does David cry for help, he asserts his faith, verse 8. Right? When we are praying to God, we should cry out for help. And we should remind God, right? When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. I have pursued you. I love you. I want to honor you. I want to glorify you. Third, David expresses his fears. Notice verse 9. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me, nor forsake me. Likewise, in verse 12, he prays, do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me. Right? He's praying, God, don't desert me. Don't leave me. Don't leave me in the hands of my enemies. These are his fears. These are all of our fears in the day of trouble, right? Finally, he requests guidance. Verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. So David cries out to God. He expresses his faith to God. He expresses his fears to God. He requests guidance from the Lord. Enable you, he says, to continue, enable me to continue honoring you in the midst of this trouble. And David gives us here a pattern for dealing with times of trouble. Cry for help. Assert your faith. Express your fears. Request guidance. God delights when we come before him in our troubles and call upon him for help. This is what our Lord Jesus Christ did throughout his earthly life. Paul writes for us in Hebrews chapter 5, I believe I put this passage in your handout. He writes that Jesus, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Jesus offered up vehement cries and tears to God. His troubles were real troubles. He faced genuine fears. And so he cried out to God in them, God, hear me. God, guide me. Lead me. Don't forsake me. And because Jesus prayed prayer on our behalf, he has become the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him, to all those who trust him. He has secured our salvation, our deliverance, our vindication. Right? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also with him freely give us all things? And so in your trouble, cry out to God. He will hear. He will listen. Sing the Psalms. Imitate the Psalms. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and teach you how to articulate your cries to God. That's what Psalm 27 does. Finally, not only does David urge us to trust in the Lord and to cry out to God, he also reminds us to talk to ourselves in the midst of our troubles. Talk to yourself in the midst of your trouble. One of the chief dangers that confronts us in times of trouble is the voice in our head. When we face trials and troubles, immediately a voice starts speaking to us in our head. This voice can give expression to the will of the world, the flesh, or the devil. But regardless of its origin, the voice speaks to us ungodly counsel, or discouraging thoughts, or even despair. And in times of trouble, we can be especially prone to listen to that voice and to act upon it. Revenge is sweet. You have a right to grow bitter. You are a failure as a parent. You are alone. There is no hope for you. God will not hear you. There is no God. God would not accept you. You are too filthy. You are going to fail. This trouble is all your fault. the world would be better without you. God has deserted you. No one loves you. Take your life. Have you heard that voice? Right, if you are a human and you have faced times of trouble, then I can almost guarantee you that you have. That voice speaks inside of our head, and if we are not careful, we find ourselves listening to it more and more. It speaks, and then we agree. We nod our heads. That's right. That's right. And so the voice leads us further into the pit of despair, or further down the path of unbelief, or further in the way of sin and self-indulgence. Listening to ourselves, right? Listening to that voice in times of trouble is one of our greatest temptations. And David in Psalm 27 models a different path. When you are in trouble, right? When you are in trouble, cease listening to yourself and start talking to yourself. Remind yourself of the character of God, faithfulness of God, and of the promises of God. Right? Remind yourself of the hope that we have as servants of God. Note David's declarations of faith. And again, as I said, he's speaking primarily to himself in this thing. Right? When he says, wait on the Lord, he's speaking here. Right? He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? To whom is he speaking? He's speaking right here. Stop being afraid, right? Stop being afraid. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? God is reliable. And so he says in verse 3, though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. Verse 5, he reminds himself, for in the day of trouble, God shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. I know he's reliable. I know it. I know it. So he reminds God himself, right? When you said, Lord, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. And so verse 10, he again speaks to himself, when my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take care of me. Don't forget self. Don't forget. God will take care of you. I would have lost heart unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. He is faithful, he says to self. This is the way he closes the psalm, right? Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Don't be afraid. And he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Notice that throughout this psalm, rather than listening to himself, David is talking to himself. He is reminding himself of God's character. He is the God of my salvation. He is my light. He is the strength of my life. He is the one who rescues me. He is my help. He will not forsake me. He reminds himself of God's faithfulness. He will hide me in his pavilion. He will protect me. He will set me high on a rock. And my head shall be lifted up. He will grant me victory. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. When we find ourselves in trouble, we must beware listening to the voice in our head. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes in his excellent book, Spiritual Depression. I've given you a portion of this quotation in your handout, but not the whole thing. He writes, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they start talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday, etc. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now, the psalmist's treatment was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" he asks. His soul had been depressing him, crushing him. And so he stands up and he says, "Self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you." The main art, and this is the section I've given you in your handout, the main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must say to your soul, "Why are you cast down? What business have you to be disquieted? Why are you afraid? What business have you to be afraid? The Lord is your light and your salvation." You must turn on yourself, upbraid yourself, condemn yourself, exhort yourself, and say to yourself, "Hope thou in God," instead of muttering in this depressed, unhappy way. And then you must go on to remind yourself of God, who God is, and what God is, and what God has done, and what God has pledged himself to do. Then, having done that, end on this great note: defy yourself, and defy other people, and defy the devil and the whole world, and say with this man, "I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance, who is also the health of my countenance and my God." Talk to yourself. Remind yourself of God's character, of God's faithfulness, of God's promises. Remind yourself of all that God has done for you in Christ. Right? David has experienced a deliverance of the Lord. "When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell." Christ has crushed the head of the serpent. He has delivered you. He has rescued you from your sin, rescued you from your rebellion. Even if he has not shown you any other kindness throughout the course of your life, that is enough for you to say, "God is my light and God is my salvation. Whom shall I fear? God is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Look at what he's done for me in Christ. Right? That's what Paul did in Romans chapter 8. He's teaching us to go back to Christ's incarnation, Christ's death, Christ's resurrection. God is reliable. How do you know? Because he sent Jesus for you. The death and resurrection of Jesus assure us of God's vindication. We shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We too shall rise. I know it's Christmas and not Easter, but you know, it all is a package. Okay? Jesus was born that he might die and rise again for us. In times of trouble, therefore, we must trust in God, David tells us in Psalm 27. Trust in him. Cry out to him and talk to yourself. Stop listening to yourself. Remind yourself of the promises of God. Now listen, brothers and sisters, there is a time to listen. And that time to listen is when God speaks to you in his word and in his sacraments. When God says to you, "Seek my face," then it's time for your heart to say to him, "Your face, Lord, I will seek." This is the message that God speaks to you here in his word, and it's the same message that he spoke to you in your baptism, and it's this same message that he speaks to you here in this supper, week by week. "Seek my face in Jesus Christ, for all those who seek me shall find me, and to him who knocks, the door shall be open." And so let us come to the Lord, and let us sup with him, giving him thanks. Our God and our Father, we thank you. Thank you for the Psalms. We thank you for this psalm. We thank you for inspiring David by the Spirit of Christ to speak of his confidence in you and to cry out to you. Father, we would be the same people. When you say to us, "Seek my face," we would say to you, "Your face, Lord, I will seek." Grant us mercy, O Lord, to listen to you and to not listen to the world, to the flesh, to the devil, not to listen to the voice in our head in times of trouble that urges us to sin or to doubt or to despair, but that we would speak to ourselves your word, your promises, your determination in Christ to bless those who are yours. We praise you and we thank you through Christ our Lord. Amen.